Well, good morning, Trace. Hopefully everybody's doing well today. My name is Josiah, and I have the opportunity to be one of the pastors here at Trace. And today we're continuing on in this series called Deconstruction, talking about why people are walking away from Jesus. And over the last several weeks, we've talked a lot about deconstruction, what it is, what it isn't. We've talked about the difference between deconstruction and deconversion. But then also last week, Pastor Aaron talked to us about sometimes we do need to deconstruct things in our faith. Sometimes we do need to deconstruct some of the doubts that we have. And so as we continue in this series today, it's not so much I want to talk about deconstruction as today we want to talk about reconstruction. How do we as people build a faith that is built to last? And so to do that, we're going to start where all building projects start, which is with the foundation. That in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And he says these words. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it's not going to collapse because it's built on bedrock. It's built on a good foundation. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand, on a bad foundation. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Now today, Trace, we want to talk to you about the bedrock of our faith. And we want to talk to you about the foundation of our faith, that while there's so many different things that we believe as followers of Jesus, I would tell you that most of them stem from how we answer one very specific question. And while we're going to get to that question here in just a little bit, before we do, we have to back up and we have to ask, why does this even matter? Like, why should we even talk about this? And I think one of the biggest reasons that we should talk about this is because I believe, and this is a big statement, that a Christian absent of reason has the potential to be more dangerous than an atheist absent of faith. Let me explain what I mean. And to do that, during this sermon, we're going to use this illustration of a puzzle, and it's going to be up there most of the time. But for all of us in this room, we're born into this world with a blank slate. It's not to say that there's not different privileges or presuppositions or biases that we're born into this world with. It's just to say that a majority or all of us come into this world not knowing how this world works. However, as we grow older, we begin to fill in the pieces. That we start to understand different things about life. As a kid, we jump off the bed thinking that we can fly, and immediately we're confronted with the reality of gravity. Or as we get a little bit older, we learn how to negotiate. That mom says, "Hey, 3 more bites of dinner." And we say, "No, 5." And mom says, "Okay." And we learn about the realities of math and numbers. Or as we get older, somebody makes fun of what we look like or the clothes that we wear. Or we don't get picked for the team and all of a sudden we realize there's evil in this world. And then not everybody wants to be our friend. And we all have these experiences in our life that teach us about how the world works. Yet when it comes to conversations of faith and belief, for most of us in this room that are followers of Jesus, and many of us in this room or watching online that are no longer followers of Jesus, many of us grew up in a family that rather than waiting for us to put all the pieces together for us, instead they just went ahead and did it for us. And for many of us, one of the biggest reasons that we are Christians is simply because we were born into a family that just so happened to be Christian. And so rather than answering the questions we had for ourselves, we trusted our parents. Rather than wrestling with our doubts and questions early on, we were told to just have faith, and so we did. That rather than walking through this life, discovering what truth is for ourselves, our truth was told to us, and we believed it. Why? Because we were kids and we didn't know any better. And all of a sudden, we had this framework of faith. We had this worldview of belief that was built not by us, but instead for us. And we too were assumed into being Christian. So to be clear this morning, what I'm not saying is I don't want to bash this style of parenting. The last thing I would want to do is discourage any of you parents that are trying to be incredibly intentional when it comes to the faith of your children, that we should share our faith with our kids. But at the same time, we need to know where this leads people to. Because while this started with questions about how the world works, you need to know that when the framework is built for us, those questions don't just go away. That if anything, they just get covered up for a little while. Because the truth is, we don't stay here. And we get older. that we develop prefrontal cortex, is that we gain the ability to reason. We lose satisfaction with answers like, because the Bible says so, or just have faith, that we realize there are other opinions out there, that maybe the earth isn't just thousands of years old. Maybe Jonah didn't really get swallowed by a fish. Maybe we're not the only ones alive in this universe. Maybe we're not as special as we thought we were. And we watch people that claim to follow Jesus do anything but that. That sometimes they hurt other people. And we have a bad experience with a church, or someone tells us that what we're doing is fundamentally wrong. And it gets us thinking. Like, we start asking questions like, how can a good God send people to hell? Or why is there so much pain and suffering in this world? Or why are my prayers not working? Like, does he even hear me? And guys, we know what scripture tells us. In Matthew chapter 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so we say, God, we've been asking for a while now. Are you ever going to answer me? Or God, we've been seeking for a while now. Is there really something out there to find? Or God, we've been knocking for so long now. I'm starting to think that no one is home. And after a bad experience here, after an unanswered question there, all of a sudden, piece by piece, question by question, doubt by doubt, we start dismantling this view of the world that we were given, until eventually we find ourselves back at the beginning. More confusion, more question, more uncertainty than when we began. And it's at this point that many people, maybe some of you here today, maybe some of you that are watching online, go from just deconstructing their faith to deconverting from their faith altogether. And recently, many of these people have started making videos and trying to convince others to do the same thing. But what I need you to realize is where all of this started. That it started not with a lack of knowing what we should believe, but instead it started with a lack of knowing why we should believe those things. Now listen to me, God has never asked you to check your brain at the door when you come in a room like this one. That a faith without doubts, I believe, is a flimsy one. And a Christian without reason has the potential to be much more dangerous than an atheist without faith. Why? Because a foundation that is built on nothing, guys, it's bound to fail. And when it does, it's gonna bring down other people with it. But believe me when I say this, like, I get this. That I know what this process looks like. I know what it feels like to question if everything that you've ever learned or been taught is actually true. That whenever I was in college, I had an experience much like this when I went through a very similar thing. That many of you guys know this. I grew up in an extremely Christian family. That I come from a long line of pastors, and I've heard more sermons than most people will hear in their lifetime. And so when one of my friends that's an atheist and probably one of the most intelligent people that I've ever met, when he called me out on my faith and he said, hey, the only reason that you're a Christian is because your parents were Christian. And if you were born somewhere else, you probably wouldn't be. Like, that caused my worldview to implode a little bit. Because if I'm being honest with you guys today, like, he was right. That I was a Christian with all of these beliefs. But I was also a Christian without reason. That my faith was so fragile that a little comment that was made at 3 o'clock in the morning made me find myself here days later. My worldview shattered, wondering, what do I really believe? And more importantly, how do I know it's actually true? And what reasons do I have to believe those things? And while I get what it feels like to be here, I get what it feels like to find yourself here, one of the biggest temptations that I see people falling into whenever they find themselves here is that they let their journey end here. That they stop asking questions. They stop looking for answers. And it's this idea that to believe nothing is actually better than being tricked into believing the wrong thing again. And while, once again, like, I understand the sentiment, we also have to recognize that when we allow ourselves to get there where we stop asking questions, like, that's intellectual laziness at its core. That while, yes, sometimes finding the answers is incredibly difficult and it takes work and it takes time, it doesn't mean those answers, they don't exist. And so for me, when I found myself here, it meant asking all of the hard questions, That meant looking at as many options as I could. That meant taking the time to dig into what I believe, but more importantly, why I should believe those things. Why? Because I knew if I wanted to understand a little bit about how the world worked, then it needed to start by me building a good foundation. It needed to start by me reconstructing my faith with a good foundation, one built on reason, but backed by my faith. Something that was going to take time, something that would eventually happen question by question, doubt by doubt, until eventually it was strong enough to stand on. But it was through this process that took me months and has lasted even to this day that I started to discover not what I believed, but why I believed those things. And slowly but surely, piece by piece, I started to put my beliefs back together again. And so this morning, I want to invite you to do the same thing. That this morning, I want to invite you to go on the same journey that I did by starting in the same place that I did with a question that people have been asking for centuries. And it's this question right here. Does God exist? Does God exist? And before I go any further, I probably need to preface and say this, that I recognize not everybody here today or watching online believes the same things that I do. That maybe here today you don't believe that God exists or you don't believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And if that's you, like, that's perfectly fine. I'm really, really, really glad to have you as a part of this conversation. I would also say, though, that it'd be pretty ignorant of me and pretty arrogant as well to stand on the stage and say, hey, in the next several minutes, I'm going to convince you and prove to you with 100% certainty that God does exist. Like, that would be silly, and honestly, I'm not capable of doing that this morning. But at the same time, I need you to understand there's only two answers to that question. Either yes, God does exist, or no, God does not exist. There is no middle ground to this question. And I don't know isn't a good enough answer for a question as big as this one. However, the conversation that I want to have with you today is that based on the evidence, I think it is both more likely and more probable that God does exist than that he does not exist. And this morning I want to show you why. And so let's go ahead and dive into that question. Does God exist? As I started to put the pieces of my faith back together again. So one of the things that I learned when I got to this point where I needed to reconstruct what I believed is that for most people that I knew, myself included, most of us think our lives look something like this. That there's different behaviors that we have that are shaped by our morality, and our morality is shaped by our worldview, and our worldview is shaped by the things that we deem to be true. And truth can be defined as what can be verified through the scientific method or through empirical evidence, through our senses. The problem with this is that it narrows the scope of truth to such a narrow window that there are far too many areas in our lives that we have, you know, these things that we believe that could never be proven to be true or proven to be false in the scientific method or empirical evidence. And what I started to realize is, like, almost nobody lives their life this way. That all people, regardless of what they believe, whether they're atheist, agnostic, Christian, Muslim, you fill in the blank, all people start not with truth, but they actually start with faith. That scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is confidence in what we hope for, but assurance about what we do not see. That the Webster Dictionary defines faith as placing your trust in someone or something. But perhaps my favorite quote about faith comes from two guys, Dr. Geisler and Dr. Turek, two Christian philosophers, really, really smart guys. They say this, they say, faith involves a commitment to truth, even when the evidence is incomplete or challenging. Meaning that what we call truth in our lives, it's not birthed out of the evidence first and foremost, but first and foremost, it's birthed out of our faith in the evidence. It's birthed out of our faith in the people doing the experiments. It's birthed out of our faith in the scientific method, in our senses, in the laws of the universe. That if there's anything I've learned, it's that there's very few areas in life where this is not the case. That there's not a single day that goes by where every single person in this room does not use faith. That every time you get in the car and you drive somewhere, you have faith that the person on the other side of the road is not going to cross the line and run into you, even though car wrecks happen every single day. Or as a kid, when you're running down the stairs and you jump to the bottom, you have faith that gravity is going to take you down to the landing and you're not just going to float up into the ceiling. Or for you pet owners in the room, every time your pet has an accident in the home, you have faith that they can actually understand this monologue that you've prepared for them as you're critiquing them and telling them what to do differently, knowing full well it's going to end up the same. But while those are silly examples, my point is this, that we choose what we believe, all of us. And oftentimes we choose what to believe based on the best evidence available. Every single person, no matter what you believe, is forced to put their faith in something or someone. And what I'm telling you this morning is that when it comes to the question of does God exist, guys, I don't have enough faith to become an atheist. That I think it takes way more faith to come to the conclusion that God does not exist based on the evidence. And today I want to give you the top three reasons why I would say that I believe in God and why I came to this conclusion. And so these three are these three right here, and I would encourage you to take a picture of these. The first one is called the cosmological argument. Think of this as cause and effect. And so this is a deductive argument, meaning that if the first two premises are true, then the third premise must be true as well. So it sounds something like this. Everything that begins to exist has a cause, that nothing just appears in reality. Like this music stand is up here because I brought it up here at the beginning of the sermon, and somebody put this thing together at some point in time. Nothing just appears in reality. But the second premise is that the universe began to exist. And in the scientific community, this is no longer debated very much anymore, especially after the discovery and confirmation that the universe is expanding. And if the universe is expanding, that means that there was probably a starting point. And so if those two premises stand, that if everything that begins to exist has a cause and the universe begins to exist, then the universe itself must have a cause as well. Now, when I say the word cause, I don't want you to think like the word purpose. Think of like originator, initiator. Something or someone had to start this whole thing off. It couldn't have come from nothing because nothing comes from nothing. And I would say that something or someone, the best explanation is God. But the second argument is called the teleological argument. And I know you guys talked about this quite a bit last week, so I won't dive too much into this. But think of this one as intelligent design and fine tuning. That there are so many different complexities to the human body, to life in general, that in order for life to sustain itself every single day, it's statistically improbable that those things happen by chance or by accident. I would say it takes more faith to believe that than to believe somebody was behind that. Not only that, but the amount of dials to the universe that if you were to change any one of them just a little bit, there wouldn't be any life on Earth. And once again, the probability that that happened on accident, I think it takes more faith to believe that than to believe that there was someone or something behind it. And I would say that someone or something is what we describe as God. But the third argument is not the most compelling, it's not the most convincing. I would say it's the most compelling. It's called the moral argument. So this is the argument for objective morality. And so the way I describe this to people is this way, that you can do good things without God. That you don't have to believe in God to do the right thing. There's very few moral actions that an atheist wouldn't be able to take because they don't believe in God. The main one being love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You kind of need to believe in God to be able to do that. But you can do good things without God, but I would say you cannot define good without God. That there has to be something or someone that is disseminating morality throughout humanity. Otherwise, everybody gets to do whatever they say they want to, and everybody gets to define their own morality for themselves. That nobody gets to say, hey, what you did is wrong, because there is no objective standard. So I could preach an entire sermon on each one of these, and I'm trying not to bore you this morning with these three arguments, and I wish I had more time to go into them. But I actually want to encourage you to go look these up yourself. To spend some time diving into these things. And I want to give you two resources to help you do that. The first one is a website called reasonablefaith.org. And it was founded by a man named Dr. William Lane Craig. Very brilliant man. Really, really smart guy. He's a philosopher. He has a lot of these arguments on that website, but also different questions that Christians sometimes ask. And so I'd encourage you to look on there. The second is a book I read recently that did a lot more for me than I thought it would. It's a book called Believing is Seeing. And it was written by an atheist physicist that converted to Christianity after studying astrophysics. And some of you are like, I'm looking for a book to put me to sleep at night. So that's perfect. But this book is truly fascinating. And I'm not even going to try to attempt to describe some of his arguments, but really fascinating stuff. But I tell you all of this because when it comes to the question of does God exist? Because I believe the evidence is overwhelmingly stacked, overwhelmingly stacked on the side of yes, he does. And for me, as I started to come to this conclusion of like, yes, God does exist, the next question I had to ask is, okay, then which God? Because let's be honest, like there's a lot of them out there. And so I started looking into as many of them as I could. Then I looked into Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Judaism and Christianity, but I also looked into like Greek and Roman and Native American mythology. And what I started to notice was that for the most part, they all looked pretty similar. That I saw a lot of people looking for identity. I saw a lot of people looking for a place to belong. I saw a lot of people trying to answer the purpose question, like why are we really here? But as I kept looking, I discovered two things that set Christianity apart from all the rest. And the first one was this concept in Christianity that we call grace. And when I looked at the rest of the major world religions and philosophies, they all had justice. They all had people getting what they deserved. That makes sense. They all also had mercy, people not getting what they deserved. But only Christianity had this concept of grace, which is people getting what they didn't deserve. And that intrigued me. But the second thing that I found interesting that separated it from the rest of the major world religions and philosophies is that no matter which one you look at, no matter which one you dive into, eventually, after you dug through all the questions and you dug through all the frameworks, eventually you were still left dealing with this guy. That every religion has something to say about Jesus. That the Jews and the Muslims, they claim that he's a prophet. That the Hindus claim he was either an incarnation of Vishnu or that he was a great guru of the time. The Buddhists claim that he was a Buddha, that he enlightened himself to Christ consciousness. Even the agnostics, they praise Jesus for being one of the most impactful human beings to ever live. But then you go look at the words of Jesus and you look at the words of his followers and like, they don't just say he's a great teacher. They don't just say he's an impactful human being. Like they make some outrageous claims. They say he was like the Son of God, that he was crucified on a cross and that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And what I realized is that no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter what religion you dove into, eventually you still had to deal with Jesus. And guys, we have to look at the claims that he made because of that. That we have to ask the question, did Jesus really resurrect from the dead? And I think it's this question, more so than any other question that we as people, we have to answer. Because if Jesus did resurrect from the dead, guys, that changes everything. But if he didn't, as Paul says, we're just wasting our time. That 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And guess what? Your faith is also useless. And you're like, thanks for that, Paul. But then he goes on to say, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. And I think Paul's right. That when it comes to constructing or reconstructing your faith to make it something that's built to last, it all stems from how you answer that question. Did Jesus really resurrect from the dead? And I think it all boils down to that. That your answer to this question, more so than any other, is what makes you and makes me a follower of Jesus. That's the resurrection of Jesus that is the foundation of our faith. It's the bedrock of our faith. And what I'm telling you this morning is that I think there is more evidence on the side that the resurrection really happened than on the side of any other explanation for what occurred. That the reason I believe in the resurrection, and it comes down to six irrefutable statements that are widely accepted in the vast majority of New Testament scholarship. That it doesn't matter if they're atheist, agnostic, Jewish, Muslim, you name it, New Testament scholars, they all agree on these six facts. And I don't think there's a better explanation for these six facts than the resurrection. And because of that, I'm a Christian. And so I wanna show you these six facts, and I would encourage you to take a picture of these as well. So the first one is this, that the church exists today despite the opposition of the Jews and the Romans. That the Jews and the Romans, they didn't want the church to happen, but nobody here today would argue that the church doesn't exist today because that's why we're all here, right? But the second one is that Jesus was crucified on a Roman cross. Now we have this both from the biblical historical accounts, but then also outside of scripture, we have several accounts that confirm this fact as well. The third one may surprise you, that the tomb that Jesus was buried in was empty. that the best way to squash a rebellion, squash a revolution based off of a myth that Jesus resurrected from the dead is to just show them the body. But they couldn't do that. Why? Because the tomb was empty. The fourth fact is several individuals believed they had experienced the risen Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean they actually experienced it. It just means that they believed that they experienced it. And not only did they experience that as individuals, some of them in group settings as well, making like a group hallucination theory highly improbable. But the next one is the disciples, including James and Paul, two adversaries of Christianity, experienced sincere conversions. Once again, it doesn't mean that it was true. It just means they believed that it was true. And many of them went to their deaths believing that it was true. But then the last one is that the resurrection of Jesus was preached shortly after, that the oral tradition we have in 1 Corinthians 15 dates to just 5 years after the crucifixion, which that's like really, really good in terms of historical context. That at the end of the day, when you look at these six facts, you cannot sit there and deny that something happened, 2,000 years ago. And I'll admit, we don't have access to know whether with 100% certainty, whether or not that something was the resurrection. That as we talked about earlier, it's gonna have to come with a little bit of faith. However, I think it takes more faith to believe that something else other than the resurrection happened based on these six facts. And that's why I've spent a lot of time digging into these six facts, challenging them, learning how to defend them to make sure that my faith is not one that I believe in blindly. But it's something that I can defend and it's reasonable and it makes sense. However, I'll also say this, that if there was a conclusion that somebody could come to better than the resurrection of Jesus, that satisfied those six facts better, I'm telling you right now that I would believe it. However, up until this point, I just haven't found that. And I haven't met somebody who's found it either. That I am staking my life on the fact that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified on a Roman cross, and 3 days later he resurrected from the dead. That this is the foundation of my faith, and I would encourage you to make it the foundation of yours, that this is central to our faith, that once you deal with Jesus, guys, this is how you begin to reconstruct your faith, that this is how you begin to fill in all the pieces, that everything can be filled in from here. That I don't have to waste a ton of time like arguing for my different beliefs because they all stem from the resurrection of Jesus anyway. That I believe the scriptures are true. Why? Because Jesus believed that. And he resurrected from the dead. So I'm gonna go with what he says. That I believe God created this world and he created you on purpose and for a purpose. Why? Because Jesus believed that. And he resurrected from the dead. And so I'm gonna go with what he says. That I believe in a very high sexual ethic. That God created two genders, male and female. Why? Because Jesus, he believed that. And he rose from the dead. And so I'm gonna go with whatever he says. That all of my truth, all of my worldview, all of my morality, all of my behavior, it all stems from one fact that I've decided to put my faith in. And that is the fact that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And so this morning to close, I just wanna invite you to do the same. That I wanna invite you to deal with Jesus. That I wanna invite you to take all the things that exist on the periphery of your faith and to just leave them there until you have dealt with Jesus. That I know this because I've been there and I know this because I've talked to so many of you guys about this, that many of you that are not a Christian in this room or not a Christian online, many of you are not a Christian because you have a problem with Jesus. That most of us who aren't Christian, you guys aren't Christians because you have a problem with the people who claim to follow him. That somewhere along the way, you had this expectation of Christians. And let's be honest, they let you down. And maybe somewhere along the way, you got hurt. Maybe somewhere along the way, you got confused. Maybe somewhere along the way, you had a question, you had a doubt, and it didn't get answered. And so you went to somebody for help, and there was supposed to be someone there that was supposed to put an arm around you and help you walk through that. But instead, they just left you there all alone. And while like truly I'm sorry that happened to you and I wish that wasn't a part of your story, you have to understand before we can deal with any of that, guys, first we have to deal with Jesus. And nobody taught me more about that or modeled this better in their life for me than my grandpa Roy. And my grandpa Roy, like Jesus was his favorite thing to talk about. It was hard to keep his mouth shut whenever it came to the topics of faith. But my dad told me this story a couple years ago, and I want to share it with you guys today, that whenever I was a kid, my grandpa got really sick. And he was rushed to the hospital and got some tests done to see what was wrong with him. And what they found out is that his colon had ruptured, and so he's going to need emergency surgery that day. And so they rushed him over to the ICU to get this surgery done, and the procedure was successful. But to make sure his recovery was successful, they had to assign different people to stay with him and make sure he was all right. And this was a university hospital, meaning that there were different college students doing residencies there. And so they would assign a college student to my grandpa for 8-hour shifts at a time. And then every now and again, my dad and my grandma would get to see him in the waiting room. But on this particular day, he had this Russian college student that was doing a foreign exchange program that was assigned to him, and they started talking about faith, my grandpa's favorite subject. And so he started asking my grandpa about faith, and so my grandpa decided, hey, I'm just going to tell you the story of the Bible. And when I say the story of the Bible, I mean like the entire story of the Bible. Like, he started in Genesis and just kept talking to him because he had a captive audience, right? And when that, you know, time came for his shift to change, this conversation lasted 8 hours. And when the shift decided was about to change, he said, no, I'm going to stay here for an additional 2 hours because I want to hear what this man has to say. So after 10 hours of talking about faith, finally, the supervisor was like, nope, we have to change your shift. And so this Russian college student began wheeling my grandpa to the waiting room to hand him off to somebody else. But little did he know, my grandpa was thinking the same thing about him. Now, when they got to the waiting room, he looked at my dad and he said, Joe, I want you to finish the story. To which my dad, being a little bit confused, which is understandable, said, yeah, sure, of course, Dad. You know, which story do you want me to tell him? To which my grandpa looked him in the eye and he said, Joe, I want you to finish the story. I want you to tell him about our friend Jesus. And for the next several moments, my dad got to tell this young Russian college student about our friend Jesus. And today I get to do the same thing. That I know some of you, you came in here today and you needed to wrestle through intellectually whether following Jesus makes any sense at all in your brains. And this morning, I hope you got that. And if you need to have more conversations about that, I would love nothing more than that. However, others of you, you came in here today and you just simply needed a friend. Not an idea, but a person. Someone to be there for you when you need them to be. Someone to not abandon you and walk out on you like others have in your life. Someone to tell you and remind you exactly who you are and how much you're worth when the rest of the world seems to be screaming in your face, you're worthless and you're nobody. And what I'm telling you this morning is that someone is my friend Jesus. That today I don't just want to invite you into a religion that's going to change how you live different areas of your life. Because I want to invite you into a relationship with someone that'll change every part of your life. That Jesus is the only one that can change anyone. And so I've made it my goal to get everyone in a relationship with my friend, Jesus. Because no matter who you are, no matter what you believe, no matter how your story reads up until this point, listen to me, we all have to deal with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. I want to give you an opportunity to deal with Jesus that maybe some of you in this room, you've been putting this off for a long time now. And you've allowed obstacle after obstacle to come up in front of you. And you're wondering in your head right now, is this really as good as he says it is? Is being in a relationship something that is worthwhile at all? And what I'm inviting you to do this morning is to stop wasting your time. Don't let another day go by before you have dealt with Jesus. That there's only two answers to that question. Either yes, he resurrected from the dead and that changes everything, or no, he didn't and it changes nothing. And so this morning, I want to invite you to deal with Jesus. And so maybe this morning you need to do that. And if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward and grab one of these white towels on our stage and take that to the Next Steps booth and talk to somebody about what it looks like to put your faith and your trust in the only one who can change your life. That's my friend, Jesus. But for others of us in this room, maybe we have dealt with Jesus. And this morning, we just need a reminder that there is a God in heaven that loves each and every single one of us, that sent his son to die, not for the sins of the world, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins. and for my sins. And that 3 days later, he came back from the grave, letting us know there is nothing in our lives that we cannot overcome when our friend Jesus is on our side. And so if that's you this morning, there's some crackers and some juice at these various tables, and you can take an opportunity to remember what God has done for you in his son, Jesus. But then others of you, you did come in here today looking for a friend. You do need somebody to come alongside you and pray for and with you about the things in your life that are going on. And so if that's you, you can go on our app and fill out a prayer request form. One of the biggest honors of being a pastor at this church is to pray for and with you during the week. And we get to pray over those every single week. And so I don't know how you need to respond this morning, but I know all of us, at one point or another, we all have to deal with Jesus. And so I'm gonna pray, and then you can feel free to respond. God, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world. But God, thank you also for the fact that you are a reasonable God. As you don't ask us to check our brains at the door, you don't ask us to follow you blindly, but you've given us good reasons, good evidence to know not just what we believe, but why we believe it, God. But also, God, I wanna say thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience for people like me that just don't get it all the time, that have doubts, that have questions, but God, thank you for leading me in the right direction to the answers. God, if there's people in this room that need to deal with you this morning, God, I pray that you would speak so loudly to them that they cannot ignore you, that God, you would remove every obstacle that exists between them and you. And God, if there's anything that we can do in that way, please let us know. God, we love you, and we're grateful for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, amen.